Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get it on. There we go. Book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. And we'll go to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Need a Bible? Raise your hand. We want everybody to have a Bible so you'll be able to look on right up on the front row, Brother Michael, if you would, please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find this on page 1253 if you are using one of our Bibles this morning. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to be back with you this morning. We were gone out of town last week, took a little week of vacation time. Appreciate the good job that Pastor Silas did filling in last Sunday. It's a blessing to know that when you leave, everything's in good hands back home. Amen. And that's a blessing. We thank the Lord for him and for his ministry here. And we're certainly appreciate your prayers. And somebody asked me if I went fishing, and the answer to that is no. Didn't even take a fishing pole with me. And some of the folks just shook their head and say, "What kind of vacation is that?" And I said, "Well, I spent time with my wife." They still shook their head. So I'm praying for Brother Charlie that he'll have a change of heart before he leaves this morning. If the message gets a little long, you know where the bullets are aimed at this morning. But we had a wonderful time together, and we appreciate your prayers for us while we were away. And literally, we just spent time together and rested and relaxed and exercised. And that's all that was on the agenda. And that's nice to have a week where that's all that's on the agenda. Amen? Every once in a while. Somebody else asked me if we had a raccoon experience this time. No raccoon experience. Praise the Lord. If I see any more raccoons, I'm shooting them. You may be a raccoon lover, but they're going with me. Ephesians chapter 4. We're coming back to our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. And as we do, we are in a particular section of the book of Ephesians. We're studying Ephesians in our morning service. We took a brief break of about 6 weeks just to share some what we called faith-building messages, where we were dealing with the existence of God and how we know the Bible is true and trustworthy and reliable in what it says, and a number of different issues like that. But we're coming back to our study in Ephesians. We'll stay with it until we go all the way to the very end of the book of Ephesians. We just began in the beginning and work our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, looking at the book of Ephesians and seeing what the Lord has for us in this book. And we're in a section this morning that deals with what we call Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility. If you're physically able to do so, we like to stand for our scripture reading. So stand with me if you would, please. If you can't, that's fine. Just stay seated. But if you look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, I begin reading in verse 17 this morning. The Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created." Notice it says it's created in righteousness and what? True holiness. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being back today with our church. And Lord, when we're gone, we miss our home church. We're thankful, Lord, that we had a place to worship you last Sunday. But Lord, it just wasn't home. And so we're thankful to be able to be back home. And Lord, this opportunity to share the Word of God this morning, we thank you for the precious privilege of opening your book and bringing forth the eternal truths, Lord, that can change and make our lives better. And Father, I pray this morning as we think about the subject of Christian responsibility from this text, that you would give us insight, understanding, into understanding exactly what you're saying here. And Father, may we be challenged to live more fervently and dedicated unto you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was 43 years ago now that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was a 16-year-old teenager, had been brought up in the church, raised in church, gone to church ever since I was a baby in diapers. Went to a church, was really in a country environment in what we might call hellfire damnation type of preaching, where the pastor would actually, you know, get pretty loud, and he would point fingers. And when you're a little kid, sometimes that would scare you. And you'd make sure you'd be in a position where maybe you could hide behind the person in front of you or duck down behind the pew, things like that. As I grew up in that type of environment, I heard a lot about heaven. I heard a lot about hell. I heard a lot about being saved, and I heard a lot about what would happen to you if you weren't saved. But I didn't really understand what it took to be saved. I thought I had to be good to go to heaven. And as a kid growing up, the harder I tried to be good, the more I realized how bad I was. Amen. I was raised in an environment where I was taught right from wrong. You should always tell the truth and you should never lie. As a kid growing up, I'd get in trouble. Instead of telling the truth, what would I do? Lie. I'd lie about it. Then I'd go home and I'd promise God that I would never do it again. I said, Lord, if you forgive me, I'll never do it again. I promise I'll never do it again. 2 weeks later, I'd turn around. What would I do? I would lie all over again. And so I went through a really vicious cycle in my life as a young person growing up in church, knowing that there was a heaven, knowing that there was a hell, knowing that in order to go to heaven, you'd have to be saved, but not really knowing how to be saved, thinking that I had to be good to go to heaven, and really struggling and really trying hard to be good, but yet failing over and over and over again. It was when I was 16 years old that my Sunday school teacher took me out to a youth meeting where a man stood up and held up his Bible, and he had a big Bible, bigger than this Bible. He held up a Bible and he says, I'm going to explain to you tonight from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. And I thought, well, nobody can know that. Nobody can know that you're going to heaven before you die. I mean, you've got to be good to go to heaven, and if you have to be good to go to heaven, you've got to wait till you die to find out. One day you'll stand before God and he'll bring these scales out. And, you know, as he brings these scales out, he's going to take your good works and put them on one side. And he's going to take your bad works and put them on the other side and see which one weighs the most. And if my good works happened to outweigh my bad works, he would let me into heaven. If my bad works outweighed my good works, I would die and go to hell. And I was confident that I wasn't going to go to heaven. And so he stood up and he said, I'm going to share with you tonight from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven. I thought, no, that's not true. But he opened the Bible and he shared two verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Look over, if you would please, in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says this. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith. Do you see that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice what it says. It says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And for the first time in my life, I realized the Bible did not teach that I was saved through being good. I thought that going to church would also earn me some brownie points, and our church had people come forward and get baptized. So my idea of salvation was be good, go to church, go forward, get baptized, you'll be okay. And yet the Bible says, by grace we're saved through what? Faith. Faith is not the same thing as being good. Faith is not the same thing as going to church. Faith is not the same thing as getting baptized. In fact, these verses go on to say this. These verses go on to say that salvation is not of yourselves, meaning it's not by what we do for God. My friend, you may be here this morning and you may not understand. It's not your performance that's going to get you to heaven. It is a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary on your behalf. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, that salvation is not of ourselves. And notice what it goes on to say. It says that salvation is the what? Gift of God. It's what Jesus Christ fully paid for on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ went to a cross, he was not going to a cross because of anything he had done wrong in his life. He was going to that cross because of everything that we have done wrong, because of our sin against a holy God. God demands that sin be punished, rightfully so, because he's holy, he's righteous, and he's just. And God says the punishment of sin is death, and that if we were to get what we deserve before a holy God, we would all die and be eternally separated from God. God did not want that to happen to us. And so he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to be our Savior. He was the Son of God who lived a sinless life, went to a cross, died in our place, paying the penalty of our sin on our behalf. He then was buried, and 3 days later he arose again victoriously, proving that he has the power to bring us life. Because Jesus Christ fully paid our sin debt, salvation is offered to us freely as a gift. In fact, my friend, if you try to get it any other way than accepting it as a gift from God, it will never be yours. The Bible says, by grace, we're saved through faith. The salvation is not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. And the Bible says, it is not of, look at it now, it is not of what? Works, lest any man should. Majority of people that we meet in this community, going down the street, knocking on doors, trying to invite them to come to our church and speak to them about their eternal destiny, have the idea in their mind that their works are going to get them to heaven. Well, I'll be good. I'll be a good person. And I go to church and I pay tithes and I do this and I do that. And yet the Bible says salvation is not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. I'm so thankful my Sunday school teacher took me out to that youth meeting, and I'm thankful that that man was faithful enough to stand up and open the Bible and show me these verses so that I could understand for the first time in my life that salvation was not an issue of what I was trying to do for God. It was a total issue of what God had done for me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I would come to put my faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him and His sacrifice alone for the salvation of my soul, God would take salvation and give it to me freely as a gift. And you know what God says? He says, once you get it, once you have it, I'll never take it back. Amen. It's yours for all of eternity. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're found in the Lord's hands. You know, the Lord did a wonderful thing for me that day. And I trust that if you're here this morning and you've never come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive salvation as a gift from God, I urge you to believe what God says in His Word and by faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to say that you know that you're going to heaven as well. Now, that was 43 years ago. And one of these days, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'll be in heaven. And we'll thank God for that and look forward for an eternity with the Lord. Not only did the Lord save me 43 years ago, but along with that salvation came some responsibility. We call that Christian responsibility. Now, at the moment of my salvation, I didn't understand that. In fact, at the moment of my salvation, I understood very little. I understood Jesus had died for me. I came to understand that His sacrifice on the cross, and that alone was my way of salvation. I understood it was through faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, that I needed to receive it as a gift, not try to work for it. I understood that. Those are the things I understood, but that's about all I understood. Didn't understand much more than that. But then I started going back to that Bible study, and I started learning more Scripture. I began to grow in the Lord, and I went through what we call in our church discipleship, although it wasn't called discipleship. But this guy just sort of took me under his wings and started teaching me the Bible. And he says, now that you know you're going to heaven, here's some things that the Lord wants you to do. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we are in a passage of Christian responsibility. We're not dealing with these things in Ephesians chapter 4 in order to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's saying, now that you are saved, here's some responsibility. Here's some things the Lord wants you to do. Keep that clear in your mind. Because if you don't keep it clear in your mind, you're going to leave here thinking, well, this is what I've got to do to go to heaven. Well, that's not what you've got to do to go to heaven. This is for those of us that already know we're going to heaven. I want to make that clear this morning in your minds. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. In Ephesians chapter 4, you say, well, I don't really know too much about Christian responsibility either. What is my responsibility if I'm a Christian, if I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, it's going to set forth about four different responsibilities we have. First of all, in verse 17, notice what the verse says. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. So he's speaking with authority from God. You follow me? He's writing this church, the church of Ephesus. It is a local church, just like Victory Bible Baptist Church is a local church here in Irmo. He's writing to a local body of believers, a group of people that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They were not a Jewish church. They were a Gentile church. And he says, now I'm saying this to you. I'm testifying this in the Lord. I'm speaking with authority from God. And notice what he says to these people that had come to know the Lord as Savior. And he says that ye henceforth, you know what the word henceforth means? From this point on, you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, from this point on, the Lord's got something new for you. He's got something different for you. He's got something better for you. And notice what he says. He says that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. And so here he's speaking about Christian responsibility, not about how to get into the family of God, but you're in the family of God. And once you're in the family of God, from this point on, how does God want you to walk? How does he want you to live your life? Well, Paul was able to look at this Gentile believers, this Gentile church, and he says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know what he's saying there? Don't walk like your unsaved counterparts out in the world walk. Don't live like they're living. Don't act like they are acting. 1 Peter will give us a little insight on how those Gentiles were acting and living. Not very good. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would, please. Hold your place here in Ephesians. We'll come back there. But go with me to 1 Peter, if you would. The book of 1 Peter, I believe we're going to chapter 4. I'll get over there and let you know. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, yes. Page 1315, if you're using one of our Bibles. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, it speaks of the life of the Gentiles, of those who did not know the Lord as their Savior. And really, they were paganistic people. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, what he's saying there is that, you know, before we came to know the Lord as Savior in times past, we just lived our lives according to the will of the Gentiles. Now, what was the will of the Gentiles? Look what the Bible says there. When we walked in lasciviousness, that is a big word that just means sinful living. We were just living sinfully. And notice it goes on to say, lust, excess of what? Wine, revelings, having our parties, banquetings, and abominable what? Idolatries. The Gentile culture of Paul's day was a corrupt culture, very similar to what American culture has become in our day. Our culture in America has decayed. I'm not calling it a decaying culture. I'm calling it a decayed culture. It's been decaying over the years. And now you look around at the culture, you look around at the people that don't know the Lord as Savior. I'm not saying that to put any of them down, because God loves them all. Amen? And God wants them to be saved, and God wants them to be forgiven, and God wants them to receive His salvation He's provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world that we're living in today is not anything that God wants His people to be doing. Because we're new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, the Lord's got a whole different way of life for us. You see, our life, once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is to be about a person, the person who saved us, Jesus. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. And as a Christian, our life is to be filled with purpose. And that is to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To reach out to this decaying culture. To go out and say, God loves you. And God cares about you. And God wants you to have home in heaven with Him. He wants to forgive you your sin. And Jesus Christ died for you. He died for everyone. And salvation is not isolated to a nice little group of respectable people who aren't involved in these sins. Now, salvation's for everyone. Whether they're a respectable sinner or a disrespectful sinner. Whatever that means. Because God's perspective is, we're all what? Sinners. We're all sinners. God loves us, amen? And God wants us to be saved. But once we're saved, the Lord says, now, I want you to grow. I want you to understand. I've got some responsibility for you. Don't walk like the folks out in the world are walking. That's how you did live. Yes, your life was consumed in these things. And now he says, don't live that way anymore. Now, when that change begins to take place in your life, verse 4 goes on to say, and Peter here, wherein they think it strange. Some of you younger Christians in our church need to get this down. This verse will encourage you. They think it what? Strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, and they even do what? Speak evil of you. Some of you just coming to know the Lord and just growing in the Lord, and some of the folks that you used to run with and some of the things that you used to do that you have now learned, that's not what God wants, and you got a better life, and the Lord's got something for you, and Christ wants to, you want Christ to be the center of your life, and you want the furthering of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be real in your life, and you want that to be the function of your life and the consumption of your life. And so you're not hanging around the same crowd. You're not doing the same things, and they don't understand. That's what the verse says. And not only do they not understand, but they speak evil of you. They now talk about you in a bad light. But don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. What are we living for? Are we living for the smile of man, or are we living for the smile of God? We have to make up our minds. And if we're living for the smile of God, we say, there's some responsibility in my life. I don't want to uphold that responsibility. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, it describes these Gentiles as walking in the vanity of their what? Mind. Walking in the vanity of their what? Mind. I want you teenagers that are here this morning to sit up and listen to this. These Gentiles are walking in the vanity of their mind. And I say you teenagers this morning because you teenagers have a way of envying the teenagers that are out in the world who don't know the Lord. And you think that they got something that you would like to have. And the Bible says it's the vanity of the mind. You know what that means? It's empty. It's empty. What they're living for is empty. It's empty. The illusion of what you think they've got that you want is an illusion. It's not the reality of the truth. It's not going to bring you what you think it has brought them. One of the things it's brought them is pleasure for a season. But the season ends, and the reaping begins. And the reaping is heartache and sorrow. It's not peace, joy, and happiness that the Lord wants us to give. Do you understand that Solomon, King Solomon, for a time in his life, lived in the vanity of his mind? He lived after vain things, empty things. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, see what Solomon had to say about this. 696, if you're using one of our Bibles, right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, please. The book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, all I'm saying is the Lord's got a better life for you. He's got something He wants to bring you. We can call it joy, can we not? And if you want to have true joy in your life, remember the little acronym, put Jesus first, put others second, and yourself what? But that's not the vanity of the mind. The vanity of the mind is I'm first, I'm seeking my pleasure, I want my fun. Is that not the world we're living in?
Right.
Just look at their bumper stickers. Life's a party! Life's not a party. Life's about a person, if you're saved. And that person's not you. It's Jesus Christ. Life's about a purpose. Furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life's about others. We're not to think of our own selves. We're to think on the things of others. That's what the Bible teaches. And here in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, King Solomon lived for a while in the vanity of his mind. He tried the world. We'll just put it that way. He went after the world and after the things of the world, and he came to this conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 14. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, look at what he says. All is what? Vanity and vexation of what? You know what that means? Sort of in a literal sense, you might not like the literal sense of it. Solomon came to the point in his life where he says, life stinks. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this, I've tried that. I've tried all the things the world has to offer. And it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all vexation of spirit. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please. In chapter 2, in verse 11. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was, look at it now, all was what? Vanity and vexation of what? Spirit. And notice he says, and there was no what? Profit under the what? I'm going to tell you something this morning, young person, and adult as well. It is a sad thing to live your life for the things of this world and to come to the end of your life and to realize, what I live for, there's no profit in it. It's empty. It didn't bring me the treasure at the end of the rainbow. Then you look over in chapter 2 and verse 17, where he says, Therefore I hated life. You know, God doesn't want any of us to ever get in that mode of position in life. You know why he hated life? Because he was living an empty life. He was living in the vanity of his mind, the wrong things. And then it goes on to say, Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is what? Vanity and vexation of what? Is it any wonder that more people die in America today by suicide than by car accident? The latest statistics available was 2010, and in 2010 there were 33,687 people who died by car fatalities here in America. In that same year, there were 38,364 people who died by suicide. They took their own life. And do you understand that for every successful suicide, for every person who succeeds at committing suicide, there are 11 others who tried it and failed? What should that say to us? The people of the world don't have it made. Their lives are empty. Their lives are void of joy and true happiness that God wants us to have. So what's the Bible saying there? Back in Ephesians chapter 4. It's God's word, not my word. God is saying, you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I testify in the Lord from this point on, from henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the what? Vanity of their what? Mind. Don't buy into their empty lies. That life's a party. That you can find purpose and fulfillment through sinful indulgence. Sinful indulgence will not bring you happiness. It will only bring you pleasure for a season, but then the season ends and the reaping begins. Well, verses 18 and 19 in our text this morning go on to explain some good reasons why we should not walk as our unsaved counterparts out in the world walk. I think these are good. I mean, just read it and look at it. Notice verse 18. They've got their understanding. Look at it now. They've got their understanding what? Darkened. You know what that means? If you have a darkened understanding, you don't think right. And if you don't think right, what else? You don't act right. You don't live right. Why? Because you haven't come to the light of God's what? Word. You know, sometimes it amazes me how we Christians get so amazed at the world. And we say, how in the world could they do something like that? It's easy. They don't have light. All they have is darkness. And if all you have is darkness, what are you going to walk in? You're going to walk in darkness. And see, this is a good reason for us to understand why we should not walk like they walk. Why? Because they don't have an enlightened understanding. They don't have light. We have light in the Lord. Amen? And we're to walk as children of light. Amen? And we are to walk in the light, the Bible says. And so it says, well, wait a minute now. Their understanding is darkened. Notice it goes on to say this. They also are alienated from the life of who?
God.
Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Do you understand unsaved people? They may be nice people. They may be kind people. They may be well-mannered people. They may be generous people. But they do not have life from God. You know what that means? That means if they die without somebody intervening in their life and bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, they're going to die and go to hell. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how kind they are. I don't care how nice they are. The Bible says right here, they're alienated from the life of who? God. Why in the world do you want to follow in the steps of someone who doesn't even know God? Who doesn't even have God? I don't want the people that I'm following not to have God. I don't want the people that I'm following to be in darkness. Notice what he goes on to say. I mean, just read the scripture and let it speak to your heart. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 19, oh my, these people are past what? Feeling. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, all kinds of sinful, lustful things. That's America's entertainment. Sinful, lustful things. And they're past feeling. They've given themselves over to those things. And notice it says to work all uncleanness with what? With greediness. You know what that means? Can't get enough of it. Can't get enough of it. Can't get enough of it. And America cannot get enough of its filth. It is consumed in a cesspool of filth. And it can't get enough of it. Pornography is a $1 billion industry in this nation. Why? They can't get what? Enough. They're not satisfied. They keep going after more and more and more and more and more. That's what the Bible says here. God knows. Does he not?
Yeah, amen.
He does, doesn't he?
That's true.
He knows exactly what's going on. He said, man, these people they're past feeling. You know what it means to be past feeling? It means you no longer feel guilty.
Right.
You no longer have shame. You can do wrong, look your dad in the eye, and deny everything you've done with a smile on your face. That's what it means to be past feeling. Or as the Bible says, they have seared their what? Conscience. Have you ever got some scar tissue? I have some scar tissue on one of my legs, on one of my knees. I did a really dumb thing when I was a kid growing up. My grandfather, God bless him, he was a wonderful man. And he bought things for his grandkids to play with, like goats and ponies. Yes, I grew up in the country. And we had this pony named Queenie. And Queenie was in the pasture out behind the house where I was living, and I decided I was going to go ride Queenie bareback. Got on Queenie, rode Queenie bareback. And I had this bright idea. There was a pond out there in this pasture, and I had this bright idea that I was going to ride Queenie through the middle of the pond. Yes. Queenie had other ideas. And she said, I'm not going in that pond. I said, yes, you are. She won. She took me up against the barbed wire fence and left me there stranded. So I have some scar tissue. That's my memories of Queenie. And that scar tissue is insensitive. You know, you can take a needle and touch it, and I don't feel a thing. You could even take a knife and poke on it. I don't feel a thing. Why? It's seared. It's a terrible thing to live with a seared conscience. We want to keep our conscience clean before the Lord. And you see, these people are past feeling. So why in the world would we want to walk in the path of those who have no consciousness of guilt or no shame for what they're doing? Does it make sense? Doesn't make sense, does it? So Christian responsibility, number one, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk as the unsaved counterparts out in the world walk. That's what he's saying. Now let's move on. He's going to make a statement here. And as he makes a statement, it ought to hit us right in the face. In verse 20, he says this. In verse 20, he says, "But ye have not so learned who? Christ." It's not saying that if you're doing that, you're not saved. It's not saying that. He's saying if you're walking as your unsaved counterparts walk, you haven't learned the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't learned the life that the Lord wants you to have. You see, Christ is to be our lives. We are to live to further His gospel. And then he goes on to say this. He says, "If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, the second responsibility. First responsibility, verse 17. "Walk not as other Gentiles," what? "Walk in the vanity of their," what? "Mind." Now, verse 22. Look at the next responsibility we've got. Verse 22 says, "That ye put off concerning the," what? "Former conversation." And notice what we're to put off. The old who? "Which is corrupt according to deceitful." This brings us to a thought that every believer needs to understand. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I woke up the next morning and everything was wonderful and grand. It was great. But it didn't last. Didn't last. In fact, I thought, you know, I'd not have any more problems with lying. Wrong. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, just because we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it does not change the old man that's in us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive a new man. So inside of us, we have an old man and we have a what? New man. And the old man does not get any better at salvation. Does not get any better. Does not. According to the verse, what is the old man? It is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful what? Our sinful desires. You see, our flesh just desires to do what is wrong. So much so that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." In other words, I've got a desire to do right, but how to perform that which is good, he says, I find what? Not. In other words, our flesh is sinful, our flesh is evil, our flesh is corrupt, and although we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it does not improve at the time of our salvation. See, if you don't understand that, then you'll end up questioning your salvation. You'll think that because you still sin, you haven't gotten saved. Well, we don't get saved because we don't longer sin. That sanctification will not take place until, I hate to tell you this, but it's not going to take place until you're with the Lord. But when you're with the Lord, as the hymn writer says, saved to sin no more. Amen? But as long as you're in this body of sin and death, in this body of flesh, you're going to struggle. And what's the responsibility? The responsibility here is to put off your what? Old man. See that? See this? Put off the old man. All right? I was over here with the unsaved Gentiles. I was living like the unsaved Gentiles because that's what I was. I was an unsaved what? Gentile. And what did I think? I thought thoughts like they thought. What came out of my mouth? Language like came out of their mouth. How were my actions? Actions like their actions. But then I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not to walk the way they walk anymore. And now I am to take my old man and I am to put him what? Off. I'm to put him what? It doesn't mean he's not there. Just means I'm not to get him dressed up. I'm not to let him get into action. I'm to put him what? Put him off. See, this is Christian responsibility. And if you don't fulfill that Christian responsibility, guess what? You'll always be defeated by your flesh. Constantly. 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 We're to put off the old man, which is corrupt. Why? Because God's people are to live a life that glorifies God. Amen?
Amen?
Glorify God. The old man can't glorify God. It is corrupt, according to deceitful lust. Now let's go on. Responsibility number three. Look at it now. In verse 23 it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your what?
Mind.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Begin to think differently. You know, before you came to know the Lord as your Savior, was God in your mind? Not really. Not too awfully much. We won't talk about what was in your mind, because that was corrupt, was it not? But now that you're saved, the Lord ought to fill your mind. The Lord ought to fill your life. He ought to begin to be the object of your devotion. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Isn't that what the Bible says? Say, the Lord is to be our all. In fact, here in the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at this briefly, look over in Ephesians chapter 3, remember that prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 3 here? He prays to them to God for them, and he says in verse 16, he says that he would grant you, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the what? Inner man, the new man in Christ, he says there. Now go on, verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Faith. He's not talking about salvation experience there. He's talking about God's people and how Christ needs to be the very center of our lives by faith, allowing Christ to be our very life. And then he goes on to say this. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, which is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled. He might be what? Filled. He might be filled with what? The fullness of who? God. Who is to fill up our lives? It is God. God is to be the fullness of our lives. That's what he's saying. Be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your mind. God's people need a constant renewal of the mind. And how do we get that renewal of the mind? Through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that renews our minds. You know, our former conversation, the old man didn't please God, it didn't honor God, it didn't glorify God. Put it off. Put it off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start to think differently. Start to think God's thoughts. Don't fall back into your own ways. Keep your mind in the Word of God. Let it guide you. Let it direct you. Let it show you the path of life that you should take. And by the way, God's path in life is a wonderful path. So many people look at God's path in life and say, he's just trying to give us a bunch of rules to keep us from having fun. You know, God's path in life is to teach us truly what fun is.
Amen.
He's not trying to keep us from having fun. He's trying to protect us from ruining our lives. And then notice, if you would please, Christian responsibility number four. And Christian responsibility number four is to put on the new man. To put on the new man. He says, verse 24, notice he says, and that you, back in chapter 4, he says that you put on the who? New man, which after God is created in righteousness and true what?
Holiness.
See, goes back to our theme for this year, putting on who? Christ. Let's read our theme verse together, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, the provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof, that's the old man. Put him what?
Off.
Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the new man. Put him what?
On.
And as we learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off the old man, we begin to experience the life that the Lord wants us to have. How do you put on the new man? By faithfully maintaining your spiritual exercises every day. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in church with God's people. Spend time walking with God. Have you ever thought about walking with God? walking with God. Spend time talking to the lost. Have the right friends that talk about the right things. Amen. What do your friends talk about? Talking about the wrong stuff, man. They're not the right friends. If they're just helping you to put on the old man. Old man's pretty put off. I don't want friends to encourage me to put on the who? New man. If he's just going to encourage me to live in the flesh, I love you, but you're not going to be my friend. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not against you. I love you, but you're not going to be my friend. Why? Because I need people that's going to encourage me to do right, to put on Christ, to put on the new man, so I can live victoriously. Think about your friends. Think about what you spend time talking about. Do you encourage each other in the Lord or not? Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's control. Consciously live out on a daily basis what the Bible would call the sanctified life. You know what a sanctified life is? A sanctified life is a person who's been saved. He's been saved, and now he sets his life apart unto God. He says, I just want my life to count for God. I want to live for the Lord. I want to make my life count for eternity. You know, the Bible says that God's people are to be holy because he is what? Holy. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at this real quickly, and we'll bring this to a conclusion. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. Let's look at two or three passages here, and then we'll be done this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Really, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is putting on a sanctified life. Are you living a sanctified life? Is your life set apart unto God? Is it bringing Him honor? Is it bringing Him glory? Is it that the Lord would be pleased with? Would He put a smile on His face at the life you are living? I can't answer that. I'm not trying to answer that. I'm just asking the question to think about. Is your life a sanctified life? Is it set apart unto God? Is it glorifying God? Is it honoring God? He's the one who purchased us. We belong to Him. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children. What kind of children? Obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. That says, hey, don't go back to that old lifestyle you lived before. Amen? Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying. And he says, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? In all. You got it? Circle it. In what? All manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. It's not just to be some parts of our lives that are holy. It's all manner of conversation. Conversation would be behavior of life. It would be your lifestyle. And so the Lord's saying, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And if we're going to live the sanctified life that's set apart unto God, it involves a holy life. If we're going to live a sanctified life that is set apart unto God, it involves confession and forsaking of sin. Proverbs chapter 28. Let's go there quickly, please. Proverbs chapter 28. Just let me give you a little idea about the sanctified life that the Lord wants us to live, and then we'll bring this conclusion and be done this morning. In Proverbs chapter 28, please. Proverbs chapter 28. We'll look at two more passages this morning, and then we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 28. Look in verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not, what? Prosper. Some of you think that's not true. Some of you think you can live in sin and everything's going to be okay. And some of you one day will call me up in the middle of the night in tears, filled with heartache. And we will come alongside and we will weep and we will pray and we will try to restore. But never falling is a whole lot better than putting the broken back together. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, God says, shall find what? I want to be on the confessing and forsaking end. Amen? We're talking about the sanctified life. The life that's set apart unto God. It's pure, it's holy. It's a life that involves confessing and forsaking. It's a life that just gets consumed with the desire. And the desire grows. It doesn't stay the same. It just keeps growing. I want my life to please God. I want my life to please God. I want my life to please God. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, oh, how we should desire our lives to please the Lord. To please the Lord, I want my life to please God. I want my life to please God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll find it on page 1269 if you need a page number. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, furthermore then, we beseech you. Now look at the next word. What is it?
Brethren.
Who's he talking to there? God's people. God's people. He says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I urge you, I beg with you, brethren, and I exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that if you have received of us, now look at this, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please who?
God.
God. And notice what he goes on to say. So you would abound more and what? A sanctified life is a life that says, God, I want to please you. 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 And I never want to get to a point in my life where I stop wanting to please you. And I want that desire to grow and to continue to grow until one of these days I walk through the gates of heaven and I've lived my life wanting to please God. May fail along the way, but when I fail, there's going to be confession. There's going to be forsaking. But I'm going to keep that before me. God, I want to please you. God, I want to please you. God, I want to please you. That's the sanctified life. That's the life God wants you to please. My friend, I just want you to understand this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when you trusted the Lord Jesus, he brought you a wonderful salvation. Amen. But he also brought you some Christian responsibility. Brought you some Christian responsibility. How are you doing with that responsibility? Not so good? And maybe this morning you need to have a time of confession and forsaking. If you're here and you don't know the Lord as Savior, most of the message this morning doesn't even apply to you. We're talking about the Christian life. We're not talking about how to be a Christian. Be a Christian is through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Mrs. Seidlitz makes her way to the piano this morning. You may be here this morning and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but you've been failing the Lord in so many ways. And you might say by way of uplifted hand in a moment, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. What I've seen from the Bible this morning certainly has convicted my heart, and there's some things in my life I need to really get straightened out. I need to get right. Is there anyone like that this morning? By just way of uplifted hand would say, pray for me. I need to get some things straightened out in my life. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Mm-hmm. Yes, I see your hand. You might be here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't really know I'm going to heaven when I die. And would you pray for me that I would come to know that I would understand that and know that? Is there anyone like that this morning? Just raise your hand if you would, please. We'll pray for you. Don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know. Yes, God bless you. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to have a word of prayer. And after prayer, if you'll just sit there with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand this morning and you said, I need some things straightened out in my life, I want you to come and spend some time in prayer this morning. Just kneel up front. Tell the Lord whatever it is you need help in or the struggle in or whatever you might need to confess before the Lord. When the music begins after I pray, you come forward. And just kneel and pray, and when you get done, you can go back to your seat. If you didn't raise your hand, but the Lord's convicted you, I certainly encourage you to come and do business with God this morning. If you need to talk to someone, there'll be people of our pastoral staff that will be here. Men will talk with men. Women will talk with women. If you're here this morning, you raised your hand, say, I don't know I'm going to heaven. If you'll just come, we'll have somebody take you aside and show you from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We pray that you'd work in this invitation for those that know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, for those that need to come and, Lord, straighten out some things in their life with you, that they would respond this morning. For those that are not saved, Father, I pray that they would come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work now, I pray, in Jesus' name. While the music plays, if you raised your hand or didn't raise your hand, you want to come pray, come pray. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'd like for somebody to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can be certain, just come on up. We'll talk to you privately about that.